Heavenly Father, we know that your Spirit is with us because you tell us that's the case. Father, we pray that this morning he will help us to understand the things you've caused to be written, these things that Jesus taught. But Father, not just to understand them, we pray that he will give us the faith to believe them and to trust the one who spoke them, maybe for the very first time or maybe in a newer, deeper, richer way. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked you, what is the good life? I wonder what your answer would be. Just think about it in your head. What is the good life? When you were a kid, maybe you would have answered something like this. Every morning, a butler brings you breakfast in bed, waffles with ice cream for breakfast, and then you spend your day in your pyjamas playing Xbox and watching DVDs while a maid cleans up your room for you. A tutor does your homework for you, makes sure it's all nice and neat and right. Maybe if you're a kid, that's what, you know, you would think was the good life. Now that you're an adult, well, for some of you it might be exactly the same, but those people who put their hand up for the jumping castle, perhaps. But, or maybe now your idea of the good life would go something like this. Nice house with the mortgage paid off, full of designer things, his and her luxury cars in the garage, good schools for the kids, annual holidays to exotic places, healthy super balance, early retirement to a nice little place up the coast. Actually, that's pretty much the definition of the great Australian dream. If we knew somebody like that, you know, we'd go, they got it made. Work hard, build your wealth, retire, take it easy. That's the life plan of many, many people that I know. And Jesus told a story about a man who I reckon achieved something that lots of people hope for. I reckon he achieved the great Australian dream. I reckon he is the great Aussie success story. And it's there in front of you, so have another look. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink and be merry. And if you just took just that bit of Jesus' parable, is this not the great Australian dream? Here is a man who's done well for himself. And then he gets that one extra boost that he needs to be set for life. In the story, he gets a bumper harvest. It's a bit like getting that unexpected inheritance or that lucky investment that pays off big time. And he handles it carefully. He builds bigger barns to protect it. That's the first century equivalent of going to a sound investment manager. He takes care of his wealth. And so he's set for early retirement. He's set to enjoy the good life. He says to himself, mate, you've got plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink and be merry. If that's not the great Australian dream, then I don't know what is. What this man has is what the marketers and the superannuation funds and the politicians tell us to aspire to. If we knew him, we would envy this man. We'd say, there's a lucky man. Comfortable early retirement, set to enjoy doing what he wants to do, the great Aussie dream. He is living the good life. And so it comes as a bit of a shock when God says to him, you fool. But that's exactly what happens in the second half of the parable. Do you see it? But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. This guy's been careful. Doesn't say he's been dishonest. Doesn't say he's been unethical in amassing his huge super balance. How could God possibly say to him, you fool? You know, what's God's problem? Well, God says it because as this man went about achieving the great Aussie dream, he made a pretty fundamental mistake. He's lived like God isn't there. Did you notice in the story? Just scan it again. It's the man's all, I'll do this and I'll do that. This is a man who's pretty sure he is the master of his universe. He has amassed this fortune. He has planned for it carefully. He will decide how it's used for his benefit. There's no question about who runs this man's life. He does. And that means God doesn't. In fact, if you glance over the story, you'll find that as this man plans his life, there is no reference to God at all. This man lives as if God just isn't there. Now, if you asked him, do you believe in God? Maybe he'd go, sure I do. But the way he lives day to day tells a different story. He goes about building a beautiful, in inverted commas, little life for himself with no reference to God at all. It's as if God just isn't there. And I wonder if as you listen to Jesus' story, do you have to say, well, you know what, if I'm honest, when it comes to God, I've been a lot like that. I doubt many of us are living the great Aussie dream the way this guy was. But would you have to say about yourself, I've been pretty focused on building a comfortable little life for myself? And would you have to add, and yes, I've been doing that without very much reference to God. Maybe you'd go, God's still in my life. I mean, I'm sitting here in church on this very wet day. God's still in my life, yes. But like that box of old photos I keep in the garage that I can't bring myself to throw out. You know, for all practical purposes, Monday to Saturday, I live like God's not there. Now, if that is you, I've got to be honest, I think you're making a mistake. Because God is there. I remember teaching, this was a while ago now, a fifth grade Sunday school class once. And one of the kids stopped gluing paddle pop sticks to another kid just long enough to ask, how do you know that God's there? And at the time, I think I gave some waffling answer that was illustrated with balloons. It was only years later that I learned that the answer is actually pretty straightforward. We know that God is there because he came and he walked among us as a man. In the first century AD, in the land where Israel now sits, God entered into our history as the man Jesus. Now, I don't know what picture of Jesus you have in your head, but I do know the picture that Jesus painted of himself. He painted himself as God. This man who walked around in the dust of Palestine 2,000 years ago went around claiming to be God. Jesus told the crowds that came to him, I am the bread of life. He told them, I am the light of the world. He claimed to be the only source of true satisfaction in life. That's a pretty big claim. It's a God-sized claim. He tells a woman at a well that he gives the water of eternal life. He tells a rich young politician that following him, that is the way to eternal life. He claimed to be the guy who gives eternal life. That's a God-sized claim. Jesus told people that there is a day of judgment coming, and he told them that on that day he and he alone will be the one who does the judging. He will be the one who determines who is for heaven and who is for hell. Your claims don't get much bigger than that, do they? Who does this man think he is? He thinks he's God. It's a ridiculous, outrageous claim. It's a joke of a claim. If I walked in here and said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am God. It'll be going, the Anglican minister's flipped. Need some more long service leave. Which, you know, not a bad idea, but it's outrageous. But it's not so easy to dismiss Jesus as a nut with an ego problem. Jesus did some things that make sense if you are God, but not if you're anybody less than God. You flick through the pages of the Gospels and you find Jesus backing up his words with some pretty godlike actions. He heals all sorts of diseases and illnesses just as at a word from his mouth. He undisables the disabled. He tells a raging storm, "Be still." And it is. Immediately. He raises the dead. He rises from the dead. The people flocked to hear him speak because when he spoke, his words gripped them with an authority that they had never ever experienced before. Jesus claimed to be God and he acted like God because he is God. We know God is there because 2,000 years ago he visited us and you could have walked up to him and you could have shook his hand. You don't get much realer than that. God is there. And as we read about Jesus, we come face to face with him. Jesus, God himself, tells us this little story about a rich man as a warning. The warning is, I am there, don't live like I'm not. In the story, God says to the rich man, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you." This man has set himself up for the good life. But he's failed to set himself up for eternal life. He's lived like God isn't there, but God is there. And God has destined for each of us a day when he will demand our life from us. Each of us is destined to die and then to stand before the judgment seat of God. That day is coming for all of us. Having seen the cakes and the stuff at morning tea and the barbecue stuff that's out there, I can say it's coming faster for some of us than it is for others. But it's coming for all of us. And I don't know when that day is going to come for me. I don't know. But as I go plunging into eternity and land before the judgment seat of God, I do know that the two words I absolutely do not want to hear are, "You fool." But Jesus warns, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. But we've been trained by the marketers and the advertisers and the retailers to think that the good life is gather wealth and eat, drink and play. They've trained us to think like that so that they can sell us the food and the drinks and the toys and the games. But if my great goal in life is to eat, drink and be merry, then God shakes his head at me sadly and he says, "You fool." And when you see things from the perspective of eternity as God does, the life devoted to the trinkets of this world that will quickly break and the memories of this world that will soon fade, it has to look foolish. And Jesus tells us this so that we can choose a different path. So that we can choose a path that is better. A path that leads to a deeper, richer, more substantial life now, and a path that leads to the deepest, richest, most substantial life in the world to come. The people who are going to enjoy that eternal life with God now and then forever are the people who are rich towards God. And Jesus tells this parable to urge us to be rich towards God, which makes it pretty important. What does that mean then? What does it mean to be rich towards God? Well, you've probably got to read through the rest of Luke's gospel to see what Jesus really means, but most fundamentally it means this: to trust the awesome God who made you, to look to him full of anticipation, committed to knowing him and walking with him and living for him. It means to trust that God himself is real blessing. It means to trust that he is good and powerful, he is loving and pure, he is justice and mercy. And because that is who he is, being connected with him, knowing him, being in relationship with him, walking with him, that is the real source of security and significance and joy that is eternal. That is the good life. Being rich towards God means that I submit my agenda in life to his agenda in life, trusting that the guy who gave me life knows best what is good for me. And it also means, as part of that, seeking his forgiveness for living as if God wasn't there. And in the death of Jesus on the cross, God himself atones for our rebellion and our arrogance towards him, wipes it away. And in that he made that forgiveness of God freely available. He went to that cross for us, even though we didn't deserve it, even though we're not worthy of it. And I reckon that tells you something about his generous love for us, doesn't it? Are you rich towards that loving God? Or are you the guy in Jesus' story? When your day comes and you stand before God, which two words are you going to hear? Are you going to hear, "You fool"? Or are you going to hear, "My child"? Today is a good day to be forgiven if you have been a fool, pushing God to the edges of life. It's a good day to start trusting him and discovering that the good life really is found in walking with him. Today is a good day to begin to be rich towards God. Is today a day that you choose that path? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You're wise. You're the creator who made everything. That's your wisdom. You're loving. We know the depth of your love because we see it at the cross where you poured out that blood for people who didn't deserve it like us. And Father, you're powerful. We see that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You're more powerful than every force up to and including death itself. You're a good God. And Father, we pray that we might be rich towards you. Father, we pray that today, for those who came in like the man in the story, we pray that this might be the day that that changes and they leave saying, "I'm coming back because I want to be rich towards God." Father, for those of us who have made that decision some time ago, we pray that today is a reminder of the riches that are found in you and why it's such a sensible thing to be rich towards you. And Father, we pray that we will be that more and more each day because of our trust in you and our love for you because of what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that all of that might bring you honour and glory in this world, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.